Get started this morning, and we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3. We'll be working in chapter 3 this morning primarily. We spent the last couple of weeks at least in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we've been considering the things that God has prepared for us. Those who are loving God, but that we're looking at some things here, and Paul's dealing with wisdom in the context. But then we come down to verse 16, and 2:16, we do find that the word nous, that is the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, we find it used twice. Once it's a quotation, just as we noticed back in Romans chapter 11, verse 34, and we spent some time in that context looking at the term there. But we've been considering mind terms, and the Christian's thought life is the main theme that we've been looking at. And we've been at it for a few years now. And I had no idea we would go this, continue in it. But as we've looked at it, when we think of the mind, the Christian life is revolves within the mind. And so what we think is what we are, what we think is what we do. And so we are what we think. And so it does make a difference as to our thought processes, where we do frame our mind, how we use the mind. And it is, again, our bodies and our don't just operate on their own independently, but our bodies do function as the way we think. And so it's where we think, and that's how what we are and what we do. And so it is important what we do with our mind, where we frame our mind, how we use our mind. And so that's been the kind of our focus. And so as we come back in this morning into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to move on to chapter 3, but in chapter 2, Paul goes through some things, and I just want to go through, mention them real quickly. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, he speaks of the things that God has prepared for those who are loving him, and so there are some things prepared. These are the things that the Holy Spirit, well, they're revealed by the Holy Spirit in verse 10, and the kind of thing, the things that are the deep things of God. And so these are things that are from the mind of God, things God wants us to know. Verse 11, again, he spoke of the things of God, the things that belong to God. No man experientially knows those things. And then he goes on to, but the Spirit from God, he does know those things experientially, but no man, a man doesn't even know them factually. I missed the term there, but God knows them experientially. In verse 12, again, he says that we've received the Spirit from God so that we might experientially know the things, though, that God has revealed to us. And so we do have the Holy Spirit so we can I need to get back into looking at it, but it's the factual knowledge concerning the things that God has for us. And so the Holy Spirit, he enables us to know things. And so it all revolves around the Holy Spirit and his ministries. And then in verse 13, he describes again the things that Paul was communicating. These were things that came from the Holy Spirit. And when Paul wrote scripture, these were things where the Holy Spirit combined spiritual ideas with spiritual words. And so these things are the things that he's been referring to. And then he goes on to three kinds of men and what they and how they relate to scripture and to knowing scripture. So we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for the day, and for the opportunity to study these things. Again, might the Spirit be the one who guides our thoughts and guides us to truth as we move through these things. And again, as some of it would be review, that might again connect with our minds and just enable us to understand better your word and how we can understand it and the problems that we can have when we're carnal. And so again, we're just thankful for your provisions under grace. Amen. Now, as we proceed here this morning, we came down to verse 14. And Paul introduces three different kinds of men. We've looked at the first two already. The first one is called the natural man in the English. He's the soulish man. And the word does relate to, it comes from the word soul. Psukikos means that he pertains to the soul. And so he's going to emanate the things from the soul. Now, one thing, and we're not going to spend time going through this man much. We did look at him, but we want to just consider this man, what it does say real quickly. Now, this man, it says that he does not receive the things from the Spirit of God. And so when he actively doesn't receive them, he rejects the things that Paul has been describing that come from the Spirit from God. And so he doesn't want them. Why? Because they're foolishness. They're moronic. They're stupid to him. They don't make any sense to him. And so he doesn't want these things, the things from the Spirit of God. And the next thing that he goes on to explain, not only are they foolishness to him, but he also doesn't have the inherent ability, the capability, to know these things experientially. And so he can't know them. Now, he may read the Bible. He may study the Bible. He may memorize the Bible. He may teach the Bible. He can do all sorts of things with the Bible. But because of where he is, he has a real problem. He's a soulish man. And so these things are spiritually discerned. And to discern the judgment, the Holy Spirit's the one that enables you to judge and to evaluate things, to examine so that you can come to conclusions. And so this man, Jude, describes one who's soulish. We find this word only three times. We'll just refer to Jude 19, though, where he is. The mockers that are going to come in the latter days, the mockers who will come, he says that the word sensual, it's translated sensual there in Jude 19, but it's the word psukikos. He's a soulish man. He's a natural man. He's a soulish man. And so he runs on his soul, on his emotional makeup. He doesn't run so much on his rational mind, but he is influenced by how he feels about things. And so this is where this man is. And so in Jude 19, it says, goes on to say that he has not the Spirit from God. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we pointed out in Romans 8, 9, that without the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. And so if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. You don't belong to Christ. And so every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so that moves us on to the next man. And the next man is the spiritual man. As we looked at last week, we spent time looking at the spiritual man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We've actually spent a couple of weeks on that. But when we look at the one being spiritual, everyone who is spiritual, you notice what it says. He judges all things. Now, the word judge is the same word discern. Now, it's kind of interesting. This word discern comes from the word to judge, and it has a prepositional prefix, and it kind of changes the meaning to judge something, to examine it, to come to some conclusions and things. And so it is, but it's a judging thing. But notice he says he discerns, and it should read discern rather than judge here. It's still anacrino, just as it was with the soulish man. He doesn't. These things are spiritually discerned. Well, this spiritual man, he can discern. He can examine things. He can arrive and put things together because he does have the indwelling Holy Spirit within him. And so the Holy Spirit enables him, but he is able to discern all things. And we pointed out when we went through this that when it's all things, he can discern all things in the context. And we did, that's why I spent a moment by way of introduction going through the things. And so they were things from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being God, he doesn't have to search out the deep things of God. He knows them. He's God. And he is omniscient, but it describes it in human terms. He searches out those deep things. But he's the one who does make it possible to know the things from the Spirit of God. And so we've spent time looking at that and observing what Paul says to these Corinthians. And yet he goes on and says, yet himself is discerned by no man. Nobody can really discern him. His relationship is to God. And so it is. But he does learn things. He can know things from the Spirit, from God. Now, when you consider this, he can know these things. Well, there are two things that we've emphasized. And when we go through the Holy Spirit and his illuminating ministry, he illumines the eyes of the heart, literally, in Ephesians 1:18. And so he has the Holy Spirit, who's the divine teacher. And so he is illumined to the eyes of his heart, the heart being the inner man. But this is going to be in the realm of his human spirit, in the realm in which we're saved, John 3:6. But he's going to relate, he's going to be able to relate to these things as his spirit is joined to the Spirit. And so he can come to know things. And so he can come to know things factually, as Ephesians 1:18 is dealing with specific things there concerning the hope that is within him and the power by which Christ was raised out from dead ones. So all of those things fit together with learning, but it's not just restricted to those areas, but this is where the Holy Spirit ministers to us in the realm of our heart, the inner man, and is going to be in the realm of our human spirit that he does. He illumines the mind. So he turns the light on to truth. As we study the truth, we can learn it. I go back to the soulish man. He can do all of those. He can know the Bible, but he doesn't really know it because he doesn't have illumination. And so he is not illumined to Scripture by the Holy Spirit. And even if he memorizes it and knows the words, he really doesn't have it down. He really can't put it together. The Holy Spirit's also the one who guides into truth. And in the upper room discourse, as the Lord spoke to his disciples in John 16 and verse 13, he did say that the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came, what would the Holy Spirit do? He would guide you into all truth. He would guide them into truth. So the Holy Spirit's a guide. He guides you to truth as you move through the Word of God. And so I need to keep moving on this, but nobody judges this man who is spiritual. And he does. He can be spirit taught. He's God taught. And so he can come to know the things from the Spirit, from God. And so these are things that he can know. The soulish man cannot. He can't experientially know them. And as we said before, when you connect it over to other passages and earlier in this passage, he doesn't even have the ability to even really come to the facts in a proper way. He might be able to quote things back to you, but he doesn't really know things. He could maybe memorize something to quote back, but they really don't understand the Word of God. And that's why they reject the Word of God's foolishness to them. But the spiritual man, he does. The one that is spiritual, he that is spiritual, he is able to discern, to examine the things in the Word of God and come to know them. He goes on to explain further, and this is a verse we looked at last week, for who hath experientially known the mind of the Lord? And we pointed out this is the same same reference. It's Paul goes back to the Septuagint and back in Isaiah 40 and verse 13, he does deal with a passage there. The Hebrew did speak of measuring the spirit, the ruach. Now that would have been pneuma if it had been a good translation, a direct translation. But the translation comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and they translated it there, the ruach, the spirit. Instead of pneuma, they translated it by nous. And so that's the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind that we're looking at right now. And so that's where it was dealing with the nous, but who has known the nous, the intellectual thinking faculty of the Lord that belongs to the Lord? Well, we pointed out in Romans 11:34, no one. Nobody could teach him. He didn't need counselors. He didn't need anything like that. He didn't. Nobody was there to teach him. Nobody was there. They created everything. Everything came to be out from him, through him, and because of him. Everything. Everything was there because of him. And so nobody could really know the experientially, he does say experientially know, the thinking faculty from the Lord. But he goes on, but he continues on. I think I would end that with the question. But then you come to a relative clause, and I would just say, he who has no, who has, better read it, but trying to wander off here. But anyway, it says that he may instruct him. The word instruct here, it is translated instruct three times or so back in the Gospels. It's only used about three times. Elsewhere it is in the epistles, though, where it's used, it is used of being knit together. And so there's a knitting together. Things are put together, actually, so maybe four times, but it's used in other contexts of joints, of joined together, knit together, connected. And so you have but that's the one, the one who has, he can come to some knowledge, but he can't really know experientially the mind of the Lord. But he who is knitted together with him, he has the one, he's the one who can come to use the mind of the Lord. Now you could translate the next word, but, and we looked at that. You could also take it temporally and say now, but you could say it's a little deaf. It could be it's a mild adversative conjunction, but it could, you could say, and now we have the mind of Christ, the nous of Christ. But we do. A spiritual man, he has the mind of Christ, the thinking faculty of Christ. And so he can think God's Christ's thoughts with him, but we settled down on the last of that verse last week. He has the nous, the mind of Christ. Now it says Christ here. It doesn't say God. Now we know that Christ is both God and man. He's fully God. He's fully man. But yet in his human nature, where is he as Christ? As Christ, he is seated at the Father's right hand. And so he's there as the resurrected and glorified man in his human nature. Still God, always God, never less God. He's always been God, never will be anything but God in his divine nature. But as a man, he did come to be flesh at a point of time, John 1:14 and other places, but he did become man. And he, as man, he is seated at the Father's right hand. Now he doesn't, and so we do have the mind of Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. Now, if we think of Christ as the resurrected, glorified one seated at the Father's right hand, where does that get us to, how does he think there as Christ in his human nature? As God, he's omniscient. He knows everything. As Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, he knows a lot more than we do, and he sees things from a different perspective. But he sees things from a heavenly perspective. I think here you could say that this would correspond to where our minds should be. We should reflectively think. And so our reflective mind, our framework of mind, as we say, this would take you to Colossians 3, 1 and 2. We're to seek those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where do we seek them? Well, in the Word of God. We can't see them from earth here. We can't get a telescope and look. We have to see it from the Scriptures. And so God has revealed what he wants us to know, and within what he wants us to know, it does come down to he wants us we do have the mind of Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. And so we can see things from his perspective, but where we learn his perspective is in the Word of God. And as a spiritual man, he that is spiritual, the one being spiritual, he can know the things from the Spirit of God because the Holy Spirit indwells him. And so with the Holy Spirit indwelling him, the Holy Spirit is the one who illumines the eyes of the heart so that you can know factually things. It's the Holy Spirit who also, who's within us, who guides us and guides us in the Scripture, where we put Scripture together and can come to an understanding of it. And so the natural man, he's left to his intellectual devices. It's all left to his mind, whatever he can think, whatever he can dream up. He doesn't really get it. It's his intellectual faculty. When we considered his intellectual faculty earlier, we saw it when we looked at the dianoia. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And so they're spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it speaks of their noose, though, and this is what we used to be. He said that its noose is, its matthias is useless. It's useless. It's utterly useless. And so their minds are really useless when it comes to spiritual things. And their process of thinking, their dianoia, verse 18 there in Ephesians 3, their dianoia has been, it's darkened. There's no light. And so they really can't see. They can't understand. When it comes to Scripture, they may be able to parrot something back. They may be able to come up with their convoluted idea and that sort of thing. Or they, like I say, they may parrot something back, though, sometimes if they read something good. But I think of those in that realm as being, when I was growing up, there was a problem. We always, and it's still around today, but we always heard reference to modernist churches. They were liberal churches, and they didn't believe the Bible, or if they did, they might use the Bible, but it didn't mean anything that much to them. But they didn't know the Savior. They weren't saved. The gospel wasn't clear to them. And they really would reject the things of the Spirit of God. And so they didn't care for Bible-believing churches and Bible believers and those who were saved. They really didn't have anything in common. Well, that's kind of where it is even today. You have those who are churchy, who are religious, but they really don't know the Lord, and they don't really know what the Bible says, and that's because they don't have the Holy Spirit to turn on the light. But the he that is spiritual does, and so you can know things as you learn. Now, we're all in a process of maturing. We're all someplace. We all know so much, and we can continue moving on. Paul and Peter, the writers of Scripture, they encourage moving forward and going on. And so you kind of forget what's happened before and move on and keep going. And you grow by grace. And it's an experiential knowledge concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Peter says. So as we consider these things, this is kind of where we've been. And so he judges all things, but he has the mind of Christ. And so we do. And so we do have a potential with the mind of Christ to come to know things, to know the Word of God. And that is possible. And we, none of us know it all. None of us have the mind of God and his omniscience. And with all of his wisdom, we don't begin to touch it. But yet, we're in a process of learning what God wants us to know. And what God wants us to know, it's right here. And it's in his book. And so it's a matter of, does we do have to study it and use it? And if it's something that's applicable to us by the Holy Spirit, we not only learn it, but by the Holy Spirit, we can also live it so that we do come to an experiential knowledge of what God has said in his word. And so those are the first two men. And so we need to move on to the third man that we didn't get to the last few weeks. But we'll go over to move on to chapter 3, and we come to another man. This man is going to kind of fit between. He is a man who's he's not a soulish man. He is saved, and he does have the Holy Spirit. We could see that God has not given us a spirit of this pertaining to this world and such, but but we do have the Holy Spirit. And so he has given us the Holy Spirit. And so that's true. He's writing to the Philippians seminary. But anyway, he's writing to the Corinthians. And as he writes to them, this chapter is going to tell us something about the church in Corinth. They were essentially carnal. And so they were fleshly. And so the third man is the carnal man, and he's a Christian, though. He does have the Holy Spirit. And so as we move into this study, we want to make that clear. He does have the Holy Spirit, just like the spiritual man does. But he has a problem. When it comes to Scripture, he has an inability. He has a limitation. He has a limitation as to what he can handle, what he can learn, what he can use. And so this is something we don't want to fall into this realm. Nobody's spiritual all the time. Sometimes we are carnal, and that's what this fleshly man is. He is one who's he's a sarkikos man. The word sarx is flesh, and it is used of the flesh, the fallen sin nature. And so he does pertain to the flesh, the fallen sin bent that we have. He does pertain to it. He emanates the works that would come from it. That's what you could see. The spiritual man, when you're spiritual, you can emanate the things from the spirit. You can direct parts of the fruit to the glory of God. You can do that. But the carnal man, you're not going to see the fruit from the spirit in him. You're going to see the works of the flesh. And so that takes you back to Galatians 5:19 through 21, where you have the list of the works of the flesh and such like. Paul didn't include every work of the flesh, but he says and such like. And so there are other things as well that he records back there. But as we come to this man, he is carnal. He pertains to the flesh. But he does have the spirit. And I just want to make that clear again. He does have the spirit, but he has a problem, some problems in his life. But notice in 3:16, after he goes through the judgment of works, when our works are put to the test, then he describes everyone will be saved, yes, through fire. But he says, don't you and factually know, Oida, don't you know that you are a quality of a temple? And the word temple here is a holy of holies. It's not temple precincts, temple grounds, but this is a term, naos, that relates to the holy of holies, where God would dwell. And so that's what he says here. You are a temple. You're a quality of the holy of holies belonging to God. And that the spirit from God dwelleth in you. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to these people. He's identifying them as carnal. But he's writing to them. They do have the Holy Spirit within them. 6:19 essentially says a very similar thing, in that they are a temple. Their body is a temple. And it's a temple belonging to the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. And so you don't belong to yourself, but you, the Holy Spirit dwells in your body, your physical body, and you've been bought for a price. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so you, this is Paul's conclusion, that they do have the Holy Spirit, but there's a problem. They have some carnal problems there in Corinth, and so they need to deal with those things. And so the carnal man, he does have the Holy Spirit within him. But as Paul comes to describe them, he says, and I, brethren, you see again, they're brethren, they're believers. And so that includes all believers, male and female, as he addresses them together, but they are belong to the same family of God. He says, I could not speak. He couldn't communicate. He couldn't speak vocally. He couldn't communicate to you as to spiritual. And so he came, when he was in Corinth, there were things he would like to have taught them, but he couldn't teach them these things because they weren't spiritual. And so that's the first thing he says. He couldn't. There was a limitation as to what Paul could speak to them. Couldn't speak as he did to those who were pertaining to the spirit, who were spiritual. But rather, strong contrast here, he says, but rather as unto carnal. And so he speaks to them as those who are fleshly. And there is a textual problem. I'd use the same spelling all the way down through verse 4 of the term. And there's good support to do so. And so it's not just fleshy, but he's fleshly. He's carnal. And so we could use the word carnal, and that's the AV does. And so he could only speak to them as carnal Christians. And he had some limitations. They had limitations because they were carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. As into babes. The word babes here, these are just like little toddlers. Napios is the term. Napios was referred to those who were inarticulate babblers. They were just like little children crawling around trying to learn how to walk, and they couldn't express themselves. And so they really can't express themselves. And so these were not mature enough to even begin to express their faith. They didn't know. And Paul couldn't teach them because they weren't able to handle it, because he had to address them as carnal, because they were carnal. And so they were carnal. And so he couldn't teach what he had taught in other places, to other individuals. And we see their limitation, though, in verse 2. As we move into verse 2, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. In other words, they got baby food and not solid food. And so they hadn't matured where they could sit down and eat something that was solid. They were stuck on milk. Now, Peter uses a different term for a babe back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And it's used in a good sense, a brephos. This would be a nursing child. And so this would be one who got milk. But he said, there he says, you strongly desire, you yearn for. And that's the term for yearning, a deep feeling of yearning within you. You yearn for and it's similar to, doesn't say they are, but he says you yearn for the milk of the word, like, and it's like a suckling child. And so a child wants his milk, and well, you should yearn for the word of God in that way. And so we all should have a desire for the word of God. It's not the word desire, but it's a yearning. We should have a longing, a yearning for the word of God, just like a newborn babe, just like a brephos. And so, but he says here, these are not doing that. But then he says, I couldn't teach you like as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And he said, I could only teach you as unto napios. Well, napios, they need to be fed, but they can't handle solid food. And that's just what he said when he said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. And the problem was, for neither were ye for neither yet were ye able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And so back then they couldn't handle the word of God as in it, in the depth of it. They couldn't handle the deep things from the Spirit of God, as he referred to back in verse 10. They couldn't handle those things, the things from the Spirit very well. He had to give them the very basic baby food. And so he stuck down to the baby food. Now everybody starts off someplace, as a Christian. We start off learning things, and as we mature, we learn more things, and you learn more. And as your Spirit taught, you do learn more. But you have to be Spirit filled, and the Holy Spirit's the one who has to illumine your mind. He's the one who will guide you through Scripture, and you do have the mind of Christ so that you can learn. And so you do have the capacity to do so. And with that, that's dealing with Christ and his human nature. But on the other side of it, I'm just reminded again, we looked at 1 John 5:20. And there we saw that the Son of God in his divine nature, he gave us something though. He did give us a thought process, a dianoia, something that would, thoughts that would pass through the mind so that we can know the Father. And as we know the Father, we do come to know the Son, but we can come to know things, but it's because of God the Holy Spirit. But God the Son has provided us with a thought process so that we can know things. And he takes that, what used to be a darkened thought process in Ephesians 3:18, he makes it possible where we can have some light. And so we do have a different thought process so we can know these things. But here are these Corinthians, they're carnal. And so they really can't come to know these things, and because it limits their ability to handle the Word of God. Now, what's the problem? They do possess the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in them, and the Holy Spirit won't leave them. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, nobody will leave them. But they're indwelt by the Godhead, and they're in Christ. They're in the Father as well. They're in the Spirit. And so yet they have a relationship there, but they do have a real problem. And the problem is, it deals with where their minds are framed and how they frame their minds. But I do want to take a moment, and we want to consider this. You have the Holy Spirit, but if you're carnal, what do you end up doing? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 30, Ephesians 4:30, if you have sin in your life, you do grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will grieve within you. And he uses human terms to describe the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't have a soul to, but he will grieve, cause us, and we will grieve. And he will grieve within us. But he tells these saints here, he says, and stop grieving. In 4:30, Ephesians 4:30, stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of complete redemption. Well, if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're still sealed until the day of complete redemption, when our bodies are saved and we get all that we're going to get, and then our souls are saved. We have that until the day of complete redemption. But he says you stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, he's grieving within us, and we're not relating to him but because of sin in our life. But another thing, I want to take you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this falls under what's one of the problems, again, the problem that these believers in Corinth had because they were carnal. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, he says in verse 18, in everything give thanks. And so he says, in everything give thanks. Now, I'm going to pause here just for a moment, and we'll think back to, we won't turn back to Ephesians 5, but if you get back to Ephesians 5 and verse 20, he says you should be thankful for all things, who pair on behalf of all things. You should be thankful for these things, but you should also be thankful in them. Now, that's one of the results of being spirit-filled. You can see if somebody's unthankful, they're probably not spiritual. But if they're thankful, it's a sign that they are spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit makes up for their deficiency of being like Christ. And so we should be thankful Christians. But over in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says that we are to give thanks in everything. And he goes on to say, to explain, for this is the desirous will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so it is something that we should do, be giving thanks. The next thing he says is stop quenching the spirit. And so if you're not thankful in the context and such, this would be something that would quench the Holy Spirit. As used, you'd be extinguishing the Holy Spirit's ministry within you at that moment. And so you're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You're doing it by the flesh. And so you're fleshly, you're carnal. You're doing it by the old nature. And so that's why they're limited. That's why they are not able to move on. And Paul couldn't feed them solid food because they were carnal. And so the Holy Spirit who was within them was not able to minister to them. He wasn't able to open their eyes of the heart and to illumine them to truth, to illumine them so that they could know, and they would never be guided into truth as long as they're quenching the spirit. And so that's a problem that you have with these saints in Corinth. Now, let's take a moment and want to go back and look at a couple of other references before I go out of my mind. But let's go to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul describes a conflict that he has. And this is a time when Paul was fleshly. He was pertaining to the sin nature. He has a problem with the sin that's within him. And so it is a problem that's stumbling him. And he can't really do the things that he wants to do, and he does the things he doesn't want to do. And so he has this conflict going on, and you can go through that context. We've gone through it before. But he goes on to describe something here in verses 23 and 25 at the end. And you have several different laws that he speaks of here. It's not the Mosaic law. He's not dealing with the Mosaic law, but he is dealing with legal principles, kind of a thing, law principles. And so I'm going to just begin in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God. And so this is the law of God. This is the law of God for Christians. It's a law principle. It isn't a commandment like the Ten Commandments, like the Mosaic law, but this is a principle. There's a law. And so Paul says he delights in that after are measured by the inward man, by his inner man. And so this would go into his immaterial parts within, and so his inner man. But he says, I see a different law. Now, this is a different law principle in my members warring. And when it says it's warring, it's waging a limited warfare against the law of my nous. And so here we come to the noose, the intellectual thinking faculty again. And so he's warring. He has this limited warfare going on in his mind, that is in his thinking faculty. And what it's doing, it's bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin, of sin. And so he comes back to the sin, and so which is in my members. So when he speaks of the law of the sin, it's a sin nature, the sin principle within him. And so it's captivating him. It's to that with this thing going on in his mind. The Christian life, it is in the mind. How we live, how we think is how we live. And that's the problem that Paul has here. Now just think with me as we're looking at this for just a moment. How does the flesh attack? Well, we looked at this before, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the flesh wages a limited warfare, the same kind of a warfare here as here, against the soul. And so it's within the realm of the human soul in our emotional being. Now that isn't saved yet, 1 Peter 1:9. Our souls are not saved yet. But the flesh, it wages a limited warfare against the soul. The works of the flesh, they're not rational things, but they are things that really do pertain more to the soul. And they come at, and that's where it nails you when you're enduring, when you're under temptation. Brings about from Paul in verse 24 of Romans 7, he says, O wretched man I am. And so, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out from this, the body pertaining to this death? And so who's going to rescue him from where he is with this conflict that goes on within his mind? Now, it's a pretty dreadful thing if you look at being led away captive, as in verse 22, but in 23. But as you come to verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, now you come back to the noose again. So then with the noose, thinking process, we do see here his intellectual thinking process. He says, I myself, as service a slave, the law of God. And so this is the law from God that's for Christians to live by and to mature by. It's a law principle, not a legal principle like the Mosaic law. But then he goes on, and you can go back to some of Romans 6 dealing with these things, but with the flesh. And so with the flesh, when there's a conflict going on, he says, but with the flesh, when his mind is there, when his thinking faculty is there with the flesh, what does he do? He serves a quality of the law of sin. And so he serves like a slave. Depends on where your mind is. And so if your mind is on the law of God, if your mind is where it ought to be, you do have victory. And you can have victory. You can serve the law of God for the Christian and have victory. But if you're not, you serve the law of sin. And the sin principle gets a hold of one who does so. And so this is, again, this gets back to the mind and how we use the mind. Now, something else just flitting by my mind. Let's go on back. I'm going to take a few moments. I'm not going to spend long there, but in Hebrews chapter 5. While I'm still in 1 Corinthians 3, Hebrews 5 carries on with it. The Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem, they should have been teachers, but they weren't because they were carnal. And so they really couldn't handle the deep things of God. Again, doesn't use that term here, but when it came down to things that Paul wanted to teach them, they couldn't handle them because things that were kind of difficult to be uttered, he says, but saying they were hard because they were dull of hearing. They were lazy. And that's the idea. They were slothful when it came to hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, what are the, first principles. That is the first ABCs, the basics, the very basic things. And it is, and that's the word first principles. They needed to go back and learn their ABCs again. They couldn't get beyond, and they should have been able to teach, but they had to go back to the very, very, beginnings of the oracles, the little sayings that come from God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat, not solid food. So the problem was they never got beyond. They were right when they were carnal. They were right back into the need of the very basic baby food, and they couldn't handle the deep things of the Word of God. They weren't being spirit taught. And so Paul had to teach these folks again. They were in need of milk again and not of solid food. And he explains, for every one, each individual that useth milk, that says that he's unskillful. But he doesn't have experience, is the idea. He is inexperienced in the word of righteousness. And the reason that he is inexperienced is because he is a babe. He's a napios. And so just as the Corinthians, you had those in Jerusalem at this time who were also, they were napios, and they couldn't get beyond the baby food, beyond the ABCs. But he goes on to explain, and I want to include the next verse, but strong food, solid food belongs to them that are mature. The word full age, teleos, means that they are mature. That is the word for mature. They've reached the intended end as they mature. But it's not, it's a relative term. But even those who are by reason of habit, it doesn't say, and so it doesn't say use here. The word use is just habit. They've made it a habit, have their senses exercised. And so their perceptions, they've been taken to the gym. They've been exercised. They've been using them. And so as they mature, they make it a habit. And then they do put things to use, and their senses are exercised. And here it's to discern, a little difference, a different prefix on it, but very similar to the discern in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 and 2. You have to discern both good and evil. So they can discern good, the kind of things that would be the appropriate kind of things, the excellent kind of things, as opposed to those that are lacking in character. And so they can come to know those things. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3, and you see the same kind of thing between these two passages, and they kind of dovetail together. But you see evidence of the flesh in Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And so he continues on. And so they are not able to handle anything besides the milk, the very basic baby food of the word. For, he says, you are still carnal. You're yet carnal. You're still carnal. You're still pertaining to the flesh, and that's what you emanate. And so you can see what's emanating from them as carnal Christians, and you're going to see three different works from the flesh. And so he goes on, for whereas there is among you envying. And so envying, it's the word zeal. Now, we can't go into zeal to say much about it, except that it can be good or it can be bad. This is bad as it comes from the flesh. And strife, and that's a good translation of it. It's not translated that way in Galatians 5. They get a couple words turned around there, but anyway, and strife. And so they don't get along. And divisions. Now, some manuscripts leave divisions out. I would include it here. And so there were divisions. They were separating one from another, dividing. And so he goes on, as long as you have these works from the flesh, they're obvious. He says, are you not carnal and walk according to the standard of men? Well, when he asks it again, the answer to the question is, yes, you are. And when he says, are you not? Well, yes, you are. This is what you are. You are carnal, and you are ordering your life just as man, as a natural man. And it's because some are saying they're after Paul, some after Apollos. And he says, are you not carnal again in verse 4? And he goes on to explain that and speak of that further. He's dealt with their divisions before. That was a problem there in Corinth. And so as we look at this, God has prepared some things for those who are loving him. And there are things from the Spirit of God, revealed by the Spirit of God, things that we can come to know when we are related properly to the Holy Spirit. But we get down to those three kinds of men that soulish man can't. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit within him. He can't come to know these things. He doesn't have the ability, even if he wanted to, until he comes to know the Lord. And then the next man, the spiritual man, he can examine things, come to conclusions. And yet at the same time, he may not know all that God knows, but he does have the word of God, and he does have the mind of Christ. and the Holy Spirit within him is the divine teacher. He does relate to him, so he can deal with those things that are more solid kinds of food from Scripture. And then you have the carnal man. He is quenching the Spirit, and he's grieving the Spirit. He's not related properly to the Spirit because of the things in his life. And so as a result, he's limited. Yes, he has the Holy Spirit, but he can't grow like he ought to. He's stuck back there with just little tiny steps. And so he needs to be spiritual. He shouldn't remain in that state. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've looked at these things. Again, we're thankful that we do have the Holy Spirit within us, and that when we are spiritual, we can learn, we can grow. The Holy Spirit can minister to our spirits as we do move on towards maturity, or we can be quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit. We can be trying to do things on our own in the flesh. We can have it, and it all goes back to the conflicts that come within our minds, within our thinking faculty. But again, we're thankful that we do have means for victory through the work of your Son. And again, that we can frame our minds where his mind would be, looking at things from a heavenly perspective. As we live here on earth, and as we do, we can accomplish those things and be those things you want us to be to your glory. And we're thankful for that. Amen.